Today is the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. No benediction this evening. Tomorrow, Monday, cleaning of the chapel after the 8:30 a.m. Mass. We have to thank all the volunteers who are cleaning the chapel in the hall each week now. There's some big feasts this week. On Tuesday is the Feast of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. On Wednesday is the feast. That's the 17th, 15th. It's Wednesday the 15th, so the Feast of Our Lady of Seven Sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. There will be a high Mass at 9 a.m. There are some other feasts this week. On Thursday is the feast, that's the 16th, of Saints Cornelius and Cyprian. Friday is the commemoration of the stigmata of Saint Francis. And on Saturday is the feast of Saint Joseph Cupertino, the flying saint. We had the privilege of seeing his body, which is being apparently held up by angels, carved, I believe they were silver angels. So today is the feast of the Holy Name of Mary. This feast was not always celebrated. We're not commemorating it today because it's only a third-class feast. It was not always celebrated on this day. For many years, many centuries, at least a few centuries, it was celebrated on, I believe it was the first Sunday in September or something like that. But because of what took place in the year 1683, it was moved to this day, September 12th. And you may remember it, but we will remind you about it. It was some weeks, sometime before this date, that the Turks entered Europe. They had 150,000 soldiers. And when they came through Hungary, they picked up approximately 50,000 more soldiers of our enemies, people who were dissatisfied with the king of Hungary. And there was a rebellion. Many of those who rebelled were executed, but they rose up again and they invited Turks to join them, and so they did. And so there were something like 200,000 soldiers surrounding at this time the city of Vienna, which is now in Austria, that was Germany at the time. And so the emperor called on the Christians of Europe to send assistance, and they did send some assistance. But they were barely holding on, and it was at this time that the King of Poland came, King John Sobieski. He came to assist the Germans against this common enemy. There were already some thousands of soldiers there, but nothing compared to 200,000. And so he brought with him about 22,000 of his own soldiers, King John. And they arrived yesterday, September 11th. And the city was still holding out. And when they got to Vienna, and they were on the outside of the Turks, they arrived in the morning and they spent the rest of the day in prayer. He and his soldiers. And then on this day, they arose, attended Mass, received Holy Communion, dedicated their efforts to our Lord and His Blessed Mother, and they rode into battle against 200,000 soldiers. So that's approximately 10-1. And they were almost immediately victorious. We can't remember the number of the Turks that were killed, but there were 600 Christians lost their lives in that battle. 600 men. And they routed them completely. And so, after the battle was over, they all knelt down and sang the Te Deum. And then, of course, they pursued the Turks and defeated them again and again so that they would not come back, and chased them out of Europe. And so the Pope declared this the feast in honor of the holy name of Mary. So you see why we have this feast on this day, but perhaps we don't appreciate why we have the feast in honor of our mother and her name. The saints tell us that this name of Mary came from the very heart of the Blessed Trinity. Now we know God knows all things and He has known them for all eternity, but we can't help but think that this was a very special name for all eternity, since He would give it to His mother Mary. So the saints tell us it came from the very heart of God, from all eternity. And there is no name apart from the name of God Himself, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no name so having such majesty and power as the name of our Mother Mary. And the saints tell us that when they would say the name of Mary, that they would taste sweetness. Maybe you can taste sweetness when you say the name of Mary. But the big question is, what does it mean? Where did it come from? There were other, as you very well know, there were other, many other people with the same name at the time of the redemption, the time that she became the Mother of God. For instance, St. Mary Magdalene. And there were many others. There were three Marys who came to the tomb at the morning, on Easter morning. Three Marys. But in prior to this time in history, there was only one recorded, and that was the sister of Moses, who had the same name. In the Bible, she's called Miriam, but it is the same name, just different, changed slightly by the time that it came to us. Maria. Miriam, Maria. Now, there has been a great deal of conjecture, we could say controversy, about the origin of the name of Mary, our mother. We don't like it when people just call her Mary. They wouldn't do that with their own mother. You don't call your mother by her first name all by itself. Some people do that, especially in the new church, of course. But we say the Virgin Mary or our Mother Mary. So the question remains, and it has never been decided for certain, where the name came from. Many people have suggested many different ideas. Saints, some of them saints. But there was a great theologian who suggests that this name had the same derivation as the incense that we use sometimes at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, which is called myrrh. And so where did that word come from? What does it mean? It came from a word that means sorrow, means suffering, wounds, and even death. And another word that came from that and has similar meaning, or let us say it came from the same derivation, and that's the amaranth, which is a type of flower. It's purple, and so we have the word amaranthine, which means everlasting, eternal, unfading, eternal beauty. So, because of the fact, as this theologian says, that this all points to what? Co-redemption. So he thought that that was the derivation of the name Mary. It basically means the same as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Savior. Her name, for all practical purposes, for those who don't believe in the co-redemption, her name means redemption for all practical purposes. Same as our Lord, Savior, co-redemptrix. That's what we can say. That's where we can say the name Mary comes from. Just good to keep in mind, because we know that you like to say her name often, and it is a good thing to remember that it has to do with the co-redemption. The epistle for today's Mass is taken from the Epistle of St. Paul to the Ephesians. Brethren, I pray you not to be disheartened at my tribulations for you, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bend my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom all fatherhood in heaven and on earth receives its name, that he may grant you from his glorious riches to be strengthened with power through his Spirit unto the progress of the inner man, and to have Christ dwelling through faith in your hearts, so that being rooted and grounded in love, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know Christ's love, which surpasses knowledge, in order that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to accomplish all things in a measure far beyond what we ask or conceive, in keeping with the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus down through all the ages of time without end. Amen. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for today's Mass is taken from the account according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. At that time, when Jesus entered the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to take food, they watched him. Behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus asked the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to cure on the Sabbath?" But they remained silent. And he took and healed him and let him go. Then, addressing them, he said, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit and will not immediately draw him up on the Sabbath?" And they could give him no answer to these things. But he also spoke a parable to those invited, observing how they were choosing the first places at table. And he said to them, "When thou art invited to a wedding feast, do not recline in the first place, lest perhaps one more distinguished than thou have been invited by him, and he who invited thee and him come and say to thee, 'Make room for this man,' and then thou begin with shame to take the last place. But when thou art invited, go and recline in the last place, that when he who invited thee comes in, he may say to thee, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then thou wilt be honored in the presence of all who are at table with thee. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we presume that you prayed the introit when you started your Mass, or maybe beforehand, but we just want you to pray it again with us. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I have cried to thee all the day. For thou, Lord, art sweet and mild and plenteous in mercy to all that call upon thee. Bow down thy ear to me, O Lord, and hear me, for I am needy and poor. Isn't that beautiful? Tells you of the importance of prayer. Remember that God is not going to assist us if we do not pray. That's how he assists us. He gives us, because remember that none of us can do anything without him assisting us. We can't do anything. It's humiliating to know that, isn't it? Especially since it's good to know this, especially you can't do anything good without him assisting you. He keeps us in existence even while we're committing a sin. So we can't even be in existence without him. But especially can we not do anything good without him not only giving us the inspiration to do something that is good, but then he has to keep us going. We can't even continue the thought without him. We can't say a prayer without him praying through us. The Holy Ghost prays through us. So you see the importance of prayer and how God uses our prayer for everything good that we do. Importance of prayer. We have to be humble also, don't we? If we are not humble, then we won't pray. Why would we pray if we did not feel the need to pray? And thus, most people do not pray. They don't see any reason to. We are soldiers, brethren. Especially if we are confirmed, right? Makes us soldiers of Christ. But it doesn't mean that we are all good soldiers, even if we're confirmed. All of us do some good, but it's the good soldiers that are rewarded, aren't they? The ones who take their responsibilities seriously. And those are the ones that God helps more than the others. Because remember, and we know you know this, but we repeat it, not all men are saved. God wills the salvation of all men. That's scriptural. Those are the exact words from Scripture. God wills the salvation of all men, but not all men are saved. Some of us will be lost. Maybe not of those in this room, we hope, but some of us will be lost. Some men, some women, because they are not good soldiers. They don't take their job seriously. That's what this Sunday is all about. Take life seriously and pray and be humble so that you will pray, that you will feel the need to pray. There are many beautiful thrones in heaven that God wills us to sit upon, but that doesn't mean we are going to be going there. He has done a great deal for us. He has come down from heaven onto the earth. He has united his divinity with physical matter. How far beneath, it's infinitely beneath him to be a man. Infinitely. This is why so many people have denied that he did it. Because it is the most humiliating thing that one could possibly imagine, except his passion and death. No one could ever have imagined No one did ever imagine it until it happened. And then they did not believe it. But he came down on earth, took on human flesh, so that we could be made like him. It's a phenomenal thing. So that we could be sons of God. And when we say sons of God, don't imagine that we are sons of God. We know we're repeating. Don't imagine we are sons of God because he created us. A rock would be a son of God if that was the case. That's not what we mean by sons of God. Just because he created us, it means that we have his life. Not human life, divine life. We are gods, aren't we? It says it in Scripture. We are gods. Because we have God's life in us, his divine life. Don't forget, brethren. And he didn't come down and go to all the trouble he went to, suffering and dying, so that we could be run-of-the-mill, just average good people. Isn't he a good person? Yes, but he will not be saved if he's just a good person. Good people are not saved. Who is saved? Those who are holy. They are saved. Those who are like the Son of God. We can't be like him in name only. We have to be like him. Here he is. He's on the cross. His image is up there on the cross. We know he's here, but his image is on the cross because that's what he wants us to become. He wants us to be true sons of God. He wants us to be holy. That's what this epistle is all about. We know that you perhaps are fatigued at hearing about the need for you to be holy. But don't forget, brethren, what this epistle is to the Ephesians, right? Epistle to the Ephesians. What type of people were these Ephesians? We can't say too much about the Ephesians, but the saints tell us that for sure most of the Ephesians, about 99% of them, were lay people. So St. Paul, and the Holy Ghost, wrote this epistle to all of you, not to priests and religious. He's talking to you, brethren. Were you listening to him? You can tell what the message is of St. Paul and the Holy Ghost. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. To be strengthened by his Spirit with might unto the inward man. That sounds like holiness to me. And that's what he was saying that to you, unto the inward man, strength. That Christ may dwell by faith in your hearts, that being rooted and founded in charity, you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. Doesn't that sound like holiness to you? to know also the charity of Christ, which surpasseth all knowledge. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Think there's any doubt that he's saying to you that you have a serious obligation to be holy? We hope that you spend a good portion of your lives doing this, which is why you were created. You weren't created to do all of the things that you do throughout the day unless those are prayer or charity, acts of charity. Those are why you were created. Speaking with God, this is why you were created. Holiness, to speak with God, to commune with our Creator, our Redeemer. It's why you breathe. You breathe for heaven's sake. Nice expression, for heaven's sake. Do everything for heaven's sake. Don't imagine that this is beyond you. That'd be the biggest mistake you ever made. Oh, I say my rosary every day. I'll be okay. Of course, we know that not everybody says his rosary every day. That's what our Blessed Mother requested, but we know not everybody does that. How could holiness be beyond you since we have so many, umpteen number of little children who were saints? You can't do what a little child can do. Surely we can do that. What a child can do. Under the Emperor Diocletian, there was this martyr who was being martyred, St. Romanus. This was right in front of the emperor. He was being tortured and threatened with death. And he, like so many others, like St. Sebastian, rebuked the emperor to his face. And of course, we paraphrase, but in so many words, he said, "What is wrong with you? What?" He said, "You don't know God." And he must have been inspired by the Holy Ghost. That's all that we can guess. But he said, "You don't even know what this little boy over here knows about God. A little child knows more about God than you." And the emperor focused on the child, and he asked the child what he knew about God, and the child basically recited the Apostles' Creed. This little boy. We have his name here, Saint Berylus. This boy, Berylus, Saint Berylus. And he threatened this little boy with death. He said he was going to behead him if he didn't deny that this was what he believed and that he would believe in the gods. And the boy said no. And he beheaded this little boy. So clearly the boy was saintly before he was martyred. This little boy, greater saint than we are, adults. So this is why we are here, brethren. The angels are astonished what God has done for us. And then we have the gospel. Now, we have explained this gospel to you before. It all fits in with this Mass of holiness because of the importance of being humble. First of all, we see our Lord pointing out the hypocrisy of people who demand obedience, follow the law, no matter what. And so they condemned our Lord and Savior for healing this man because it was against their law to do good on the Sabbath, against the law. Like, it's against the law. What's against the law? Holy Sacrifice of the Mass is now against the law. Here at our chapel, we are breaking the law. This has been condemned. Now, by the officials, we're condemned. How applicable is our gospel for today? The hypocrites who believe that the law comes first and not divine worship. Love of God, just the way it has been done for 2,000 years. Now this is against the law. It's against the law to worship the Son of God in this fashion, which is the way St. Peter gave us this Mass. But it also fits in with the rest of the Mass for today, because you know that our Lord and Savior was not suggesting that these people should humble themselves so that they could be exalted amongst their friends. That's what some people think that this means, this gospel. Choose the lowest place so that your friends will admire you when you are brought up higher. But we know differently, don't we? We know that this is the heavenly wedding feast that our Lord and Savior is referring to. That is the wedding feast. We humble ourselves. We choose the lowest place here on earth so that when we reach the heavenly wedding feast, we can be exalted and admired by our fellow citizens of heaven. Now we know that not all wedding feasts are equally happy. Not all marriages are equally happy, are they? But for the sake of the argument, let's just take the happy couple. They love each other before they're married. We have known people who did not love each other before they were married. Hard as that may be to believe. And then they marry. This happily married couple marry, and they not only did they love each other beforehand, but they they loved each other afterwards. This was a happy marriage. And this is our example that we are going to take for today, because we just want to say that, isn't that beautiful? How much they think about each other. They long to be with their spouse. They long to marry them, and then afterwards they long to be with them because of their great love. So we ask you, is this the way we long to be with our divine spouse? If an earthly couple can love each other so that they think of nothing else throughout the day except being with their spouse, their heart aches, doesn't it? How much should we long to be with the Son of God, even in our union here in the Holy Eucharist, when we receive Holy Communion? How much we should long for that. Do we do that? Is what this gospel is all about. Let humility be your touchstone for love. You know, we've told you many times that we are judged by love. When we die, our soul separates from our body, and at that very moment, we are judged. On the spot, we are judged by God. It is believed that our Lord and Savior is our judge, at that moment. How exactly that takes place, we don't know. We believe He is our judge at the moment of our death. And we are judged by our love. How much love do we have for Him? It depends primarily on our humility. So this is your touchstone. How humble are you? If you are a little bit humble, just a little bit, then that's how much you love God. The degree of your humility determines the degree of your love, because God answers. He cannot resist humility. If you are very humble, most humble after Son of God, most humble creature ever, is the highest in heaven. Her love was greater than all the rest of the creatures, all the rest of the universe put together, at the moment she was created, because of her humility. And she said that herself. So don't forget, if you think you love God, determine how humble you are when someone steps on you. And then you will know what seat you have taken at the wedding feast. May God bless you.